Well, there's certainly some things in the readings today that make me kind of what? First of all, Paul's talking about hardening hearts and hiding the light and hiding the word. That's a whole other sermon. I'll do that another day. I can't do that today. And then at the end of the viewing of this magnificent showing of Moses and Elijah, Jesus says to them, "Don't tell anyone until I rise from the dead." Now, were the disciples just not listening? There's no follow-up questions. I mean, I would have said, "What? What are you talking about, Master?" So I don't know. So there's good things to think about. And I'll warn you, I don't have any answers. So just in keeping with what we've been doing for a little while, I have a few little fun things in mind here today. First of all, we've been talking about music. And so I thought I'd just talk for a minute about that. I always say this every week, I have too many pages. So the 10,000 Reasons, what we sang this morning by Matt Redman, is kind of it's based on a psalm, Psalm 103, and he wrote it as a way to sort of get the idea, to modernize the idea that was expressed in a hymn by Henry Light in 1793, and that one was "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." So it's interesting to me that historically, our music has been taken from the Bible, works with the Bible, and upholds the message of the Bible. And I find that to be quite lovely and quite amazing. Henry Light was the son of a captain. He was born in Kelso College, Dublin. He was a scholar. And he died believing that he had not led a particularly good life. He had a lot of regrets. But his hymn, and it's not the only one, continues to remind us that no matter how short we feel we come, that when the Spirit is with us, there is no short straw. Just for fun, this hymn was played in the royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth, later Queen Elizabeth, Prince Philip, Duke of whatever he was Duke of. If I find the right page, I'll tell you. And also at the wedding of Charles and anyway, you know who I'm talking about. The big way. I don't know what I'm going to do with myself some days. It happens when I have too much information and I get too excited. When I get like this, I'm just getting excited. So now I'm really excited. So I just want to go a little bit into Matt Redman's interpretation of the idea of praising God in his song 10,000 Reasons. We know that Matt went through a rough time and he stopped writing for a while because he felt like he was doing it for his glory instead of the glory of God. And he came to a place of personal humility and continues to, I don't know if he's still writing or not, but he has a lot of really lovely contemporary Christian songs. Music is such an important way, as a way of expression in so many areas of our lives. A lot of us just can't get in the car without music. We can't run the vacuum cleaner because we can't hear the music, but we need the music when we dust. There's a good reason not to vacuum. So in the context of worship, the lyrics and the melodies say things that we maybe don't know how to say, but we can certainly sing them and sing them with great gusto. So today's Old Testament reading tells us how Elisha really wanted to be as wonderful and cool a prophet as Elijah. And he was Elijah's disciple, and they were very close. And when Elijah asked him what he wanted, he didn't want to just be great. He wanted to be twice as great. Elisha felt like he needed something outside of himself to be recognized as a prophet. And in that, he neglected to accept the fact that God had given him all that he needed to be successful in his service to God. Elisha wanted to embody Elijah and all that Elijah was, but he was already there. And in our transfiguration story this morning, the disciples, just like Elisha, wanted to embody what was there. They wanted to hold it close. They wanted to never leave it. Let's build tents, Jesus. We can stay up here on the mountain, and we can all be so filled with the Spirit and so cool. But then it was just Jesus. And when Elijah was called up, Elisha did not see him. As much as Elisha wanted to harness the glory and the truth, he had to come to realize what the glory and the truth was, and that is something that only God can offer. So it seems like to me that when we try to do things like this, so this the lesson for me in the desires of Elisha and the desires of the disciples, Peter, to hold on to that light, to hold on to that mountaintop experience, to hold on to that glory and truth, doesn't invite us to expand our relationship with God. It invites us to limit, or at least try to limit our relationship with God. This is what we want, God, make it happen. Right? But that's not something we can do. And what I have to realize and remember is that God always makes it happen, but he makes it happen in his way. And guess what? We don't stop hearing God. God stops hearing. We don't stop hearing God. God doesn't stop hearing us. There we go. We stop hearing God. And just even thinking about that is mind-boggling to me. To know that God always is listening, but I'm not always hearing. And what can I do about that? And I'm always saying, well, just give me some of this. Let me speak Hebrew so I can read the Bible in Hebrew. None of that is going to make any bit of difference in what it is that God called me to do. So good luck if you want to tell God what to do, because that's something he won't listen to. Listen to it, but he's not going to do it, I can guarantee you. Try not to limit God, because God does not limit us. So we talked a little bit last week about Lent, and I said I'd say a little bit more about fasting specifically, and remembering that Lent is an Old English word that means spring, and first wasn't even entered into the liturgical calendar of the church until the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. So Jesus, there was no Lent in Jesus' time. He did a lot of things in 40 days, and the number is significant. But the church took it on in a new way, but it did come in roots from the fact that in Paul's church, there was a 40-day time where you had to spend in prayer and fasting and study in order to be baptized, in order to come into the church. And this setting of a season of Lent kind of formalized that tradition of spending serious time prior to Easter when you were baptized to confess and do all the things that we were invited to do in the invitation to a holy Lent for self-assessment and fasting. So Lent begins on Wednesday, and I invite you to take some time in your life to consider those things that limit you. What limits you from being willing to serve God? Now, I'm not saying you're all willing to serve God, but what limits you from maybe going just a little bit out of your comfort zone? I gotta say, I have put things that I don't feel comfortable doing or comfortable understanding or saying that I understand. But Lent offers me an opportunity to sit down and journal or think about or resolve those kinds of things that I think God is nudging me to do, but I'm saying, that's not really God. What can you give up to make more room for God in your life? For God in the world? Like I say, God never stops listening to us. We stop hearing God. So we talk about fasting. We talk about fasting a lot. And there's a difference between fasting, just not eating food, and holy fast. Abstinence is only part of a spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting includes just fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. So we have to take time to think about what can we give as we give something up, as we fast, as we leave something behind. What can we give in place of that? Who needs something from us? Prayer. If we're not in prayer during our fast, we're wasting our time. Because when we fast, and I'm going to tell you this from personal experience, when I fast, it is incredible how the Holy Spirit shows up and what the Holy Spirit has to say. Time with God, more time with God, is one of the reasons that fasting is so important. My grandfather would always give there was a time in the world where the first thing you did when you got home from work was to have a cocktail. And, of course, my grandparents were in that era. And my grandfather would come in, and the first thing he would do is have his cocktail, which he gave up for Lent. I was like, so what? But every time every day during Lent, he would take the amount of money that the spirits would have cost, and he put it into a cup or piggy bank or whatever. And then at the end of Lent, he offered that. That's something really small, but it's the symbol of it. This is so big. So, are there anybody have any questions about fasting? It's not something you want to do if you're not well. It's not something you want to do without some study and prayer. It's not something you want to do arbitrarily. And it's not something that you do to deprive the things that you need that are life-giving, like water. And a lot of the monastic traditions, they drink juice and have a bit of bread during the day when they're fasting, especially if it's a long fast. I was pretty blown away when I was reading about it, and one guy was talking about working up to a 3-week fast, and I'm like, that would not be me. I'll make it through a day, probably, and that's it. So, speaking of Lent, which I was, there's something that we need to do. We need to hide the olive leaves. Bury them. So I invite you to take an alleluia and to hide it somewhere. And then on Easter morning, pull it out and bring it with you and be ready to use it. Be ready to shout it out. Thank you. So, well, one other thing before we close. This is my first attempt at a word cloud. And I'm kind of pretty proud of it myself. But what I did was a lot of the words, the letters in the first letters of St. Francis left out some important things. Music, there's no M. So I took some of the things that you all said and put them in words that kind of hold it together. So I'll let you take a look at it. I'd love some feedback. I didn't print a bunch out because there'd be a lot of color ink. Take a look at it. We can do more than one. It doesn't have to be that shape. It doesn't have to be that color. If anybody wants to try one, we can have a whole book of word clouds. It's kind of fun once I got the hang of it. So, in closing, I will remind you of the blessing that I left with you with last week. It's a really good one. And I invite you to take this blessing into the world and into your life. May God give you grace to never sell yourself short, grace to risk something big or something good, and grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. Amen. Please stand and join me in the words of the Nicene Creed, statement of